Well, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, primarily in verses 12 through 15 today. I do want to share with you that as we're going through this study on marriage and the five pillars of marriage, I haven't forgot those who are not married or who have been previously married. I want you to understand that the principles that we're talking about, as we talk about especially today for forgiveness, are important in every relationship. We're going to use it in the context of marriage today. But as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he was not writing to those only who were married. He was writing to the church, and he was explaining to us that as Christians, how we should conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, to honor the Lord with one another, and how we should treat each other, how we should treat others, not only those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, but even those that are not believers as well. And I will say that sometimes it seems like it's a little easier to extend some of these graces to those that are not believers because you understand that they haven't received the gift of salvation. They're not brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe they don't know better. But let me just say, too, it's not about how we feel about offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. It's the fact that we are obedient to the Lord and understanding that if we forgive men, the Lord will forgive us of our sins and our trespasses against others. But if we do not forgive those who sin against us, he will not forgive us of our sins. So with that, a lot of times people harbor bitterness and hard feelings towards people, sometimes even against spouses or children. And as Christians, we're not to harbor those thoughts and those feelings towards others. We're to forgive and to forget and to move on in those relationships so that we can continue to honor the Lord and we continue to fellowship in a situation, relationship that's reconciled with the Lord and with each other. Now, as we're talking today, the second most important relationship that we have is our relationship with our spouse. And I say that because our first love should be the Lord Jesus Christ, so that should be our most important relationship. And, you know, I'm entering a time now where we've got Garrett, our son, and Susan will be getting married here in May. And they're excited. And we're excited for them. But we're trying to explain to them and talk to them about the fact that marriage is built around love for Christ first. And then each other. But just like we fall short and we sin against God, sometimes we fall short and we sin against our spouse too. And that forgiveness plays a major role in whether they stay together for a length of time together as husband and wife. Most divorces end because of unforgiveness, of not being willing to forgive those who have wronged us. You know, as I was reading about a couple that's actually listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as the longest married couple. Their names are Christians. They're Herbert and Zelmyra Fisher. They said they tried to please God and each other in their marriage, but they acknowledged times when they fell short, just as everyone does in this fallen world. In fact, since the Fishers were married for 86 years, from 1924 until Herbert's death in 2012, they had more time dealing with the daily challenges of marriage than anyone else on earth. Now, I know they're saying that, not really going back to some of the ones from Genesis, because some of you are saying, wait a minute now, Methuselah and others were 900 years old and married longer, but this is the ones that were interviewed that we know about. And so they're listed in the Guinness Book of World Records and declared them the world's longest living couple in 2010. And that same year, this North Carolina couple reached out on Valentine's Day via the social media site Twitter to answer the public's questions about how they maintained a romantic marriage for so long. A crucial part of the Fishers' romantic success was forgiveness. They said, remember, marriage is not a contest, and never keep a score, they wrote. God has put the two of you together on the same team to win. Part of their advice to other married couples about fighting reflected their commitment to forgiveness. Learn to bend, not break. The Fishers' romantic bond endured for so many years, they said, because they decided to follow God's command to love each other with all of your heart, a command that includes faithfully forgiving each other. And folks, I tell you, that's a good word and a good challenge to all of us this morning to remember that. is remember, first of all, the forgiveness that we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, too, that we need to extend forgiveness to those who wrong us, but we need to ask forgiveness and humble ourselves at times to ask for that forgiveness, too, and acknowledge our wrongs when we wrong others as well. I want to begin this morning by saying that in verses 12 through 14, we're going to look at forgiveness as hard in the flesh, but common in the spirit. It says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, as we're reading that, I want to tell you that probably one of the hardest things for most of us to do is come to a point of acknowledging that we're wrong. And I know a lot of us think we're perfect, but I'm here to tell you no one's perfect. And that all of us fall short of the grace of God. And so with that, not the grace of God, but fall short of, and we sin. And so it's by the grace of God that we receive God's forgiveness. But also it's by God's grace too that our spouses and others that we have wronged would offer forgiveness to us too when we have wronged them. You know, when I think about marriage, I think about, first of all, that when you read the story of Jesus in John chapter 2, beginning verses 1 through 11, there's a story of there, the wedding of Cana. And it's where Jesus performed the first miracle. A lot of times we read about some of this in a wedding ceremony, and a lot of times maybe even these words that I'm sharing today about forgiveness are shared as part of a challenge or to a couple that's getting married too, to think about those things, is that everything about this and from God's word is important, is that we are reminded at that wedding that Jesus performed the first miracle of his ministry. You remember that they were there and they ran out of wine, and his mother turned to him and said, basically, do something. He basically responded back, woman, why are you troubling me about this? But she turned to the servants and she said, whatever he says, do it. And he saw that there were some water jars there that were used for the ceremonial cleaning. They're usually about 20 to 30 gallons in size. And so he told them to fill those jars with water. And then he told them to dip from those jars and take it to the master of the ceremonies there, the master of the wedding there that was hosting those things, and give it to him. And he came to me, he says, most people put out their best first, and when everyone has drank and they're basically not able to tell or they're drunk or something, they bring out the cheaper wine. But you have saved the best for last. You know, as we see that miracle there, I'm reminded too of the miracle that Moses performed there. When you read in the book of Exodus, is the first miracle was they turned the water to blood. And then when you think about that, Moses in doing that was representing the law, and Jesus in the first miracle he did was representing what he's going to preach, and that was the gospel of love. That was the gospel of the good news. And so when you look at where Moses turned the water to blood, it's part of the curse that was upon man, and so he's under the law. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, and when he did that, he turned the water into wine, and that wine represents his spirit, and the water represents ours. And when you think about that too, you think about the fact that the purity of the wine, it was unfermented and it was completely pure. He says, you saved the best for last. And the other would have been watered down and thinned down to spread it further. But this was pure and undefiled. And what we need to understand is that through the shed blood of Lord Jesus Christ and through forgiveness, is that our marriage can remain pure and undefiled if we'll commit ourselves to him, we'll commit ourselves to each other in faithfulness, in holy matrimony. And so as we're seeing this example laid forth here about forgiveness, is he's challenging in us, is that it can be done, that we can remain pure and spotless and undefiled. But the thing about it is we make it hard in the flesh. You know, we, through our pride and our ego, a lot of times don't want to go to someone and humble ourselves when we have wronged them. You know, a lot of times when we first think about it and someone says, even confronts us and says, you really ought to go to this person and ask for forgiveness because what you did was wrong. And the first thing is to be in the flesh and say, well, you don't remember what they did to me, or do you realize what they said or what they did? and try to defend ourselves rather than humbling ourselves and going to them and asking for forgiveness and acknowledging that what we said or what we did was wrong. But, you know, Satan is involved in those situations too, and he is trying to destroy the family. When we talk about a husband and wife, he comes against us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and he tries to lie and steal and deceive. And with that, we come to this point of saying that it's their fault, or we try to justify why we did what we did rather than acknowledging our need to ask for forgiveness. And let me just say, too, as we're talking about asking forgiveness, it's just as important when someone comes to you that you humble yourself and you also give forgiveness. Now, let me just say, a lot of times that's not really in our nature either if we're in the flesh, because you're thinking about what was said or what was done and you're letting that become a distraction. But let me just say, don't work off feelings. Work off the fact of willing yourself and making a choice to say, I'm going to do the things that would honor God, regardless of what they've said or what they've done, is I'm going to make this a conscious choice to offer to them forgiveness for what they have done. Now, it can be something as simple as someone lied or someone stole something or someone slandered someone or something. It can be as serious as someone committed adultery. It can be as serious as even murder. And a lot of us are saying, well, preacher, I don't know about that. Some of these little other things I might can go along with, but I'm not sure about maybe when you get to the point of adultery or murder. But you know, some of the sweetest marriages I've seen has been where cases where maybe adultery had been committed and it became known and there was forgiveness given and they worked together and they reconciled in the Lord. And the Lord blessed them, and they drew close to one another. What a beautiful picture, too, when we see over and over again where those who are followers of Christ and someone kills maybe a spouse or a child or a sibling, and immediately that person says, I forgive them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times people say, well, preacher, I just don't think I could do that. You know, a lot's been talked about as the Democratic Party's come through and the vote was yesterday and all these things about Mother Emanuel Church. We saw it in other parts of our nation where when there was crimes against racial crimes committed is where there was uproarings and there was looting and there was destruction and all these things. But because these folks as followers of Christ, true followers of Christ, immediately came out and said, we forgive this young man. Now think about this. He had come into their church. Think about if we were here today and somebody walks into this church, and it's happened on numerous occasions where we see over and over again this is happening. But where someone walks into church and sits down among us, supposedly coming with the idea of wanting to worship with us, they had prayed with him and prayed for him and were welcoming him, and then he turned and shot and killed those people. And yet, in their hearts, they said, while in our flesh, we would maybe want him to die. But in our hearts, we want him to be saved. And for here, the lady still wanting to go to the prison and meet with this young man and try to share the gospel with him that he might be saved. That's what Christianity is. That's what forgiveness is that we can love God and we can love people enough that we can come to that point. But if we're in the flesh, it's extremely hard. But you see, as Christians, we're not called to live in the flesh. We're called to live in the Spirit. And to follow and obey the Spirit as our teacher, teaching us God's word and revealing God to us that we might live our lives in a way that identifies as true followers of Christ. And so as we look at the scriptures here, there are five things that we're told here that describe how we're to live. And when we look at that, the first one that we see is, he says, put on tender mercies or compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, you might want to mark somewhere in your Bible here these words as words to follow and live by in a way to honor and glorify God. The Apostle Paul was giving them to us as Christians, saying, if you really want to identify with Christ as a Christian, these are things to live by. And compassion, or as he's talking about here, tender mercies, means actually to suffer with someone. It means we experience their pain and frustrations and work to understand what it is they're going through. It means to have empathy for someone, which requires us to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others. You know, we're told in the scriptures that we're to esteem others above ourselves. And when forgiveness is given to someone, is you're placing them above yourself. In that sense, you're identifying with them and you're saying that I'm going to forgive them because I identify with the fact that I was a sinner and the Lord forgave me and they have sinned against me, so I'm going to forgive them. And so with that, you identify with their suffering or what they're going through and you have compassion. Another is kindness, is the thoughtful acts and words that bless and encourage others. They're the acts given without thinking about getting something in return. It's love put into action and service. But I want you to think about what it says there. It's given without thinking about getting something in return. It's selflessness. It's not selfishness. It's selflessness. It's, again, thinking of others and what their needs may be and trying to help them. And that thing that they may need more than anything is to know that you love them and you forgive them and that the Lord loves them. And for heaven's sake, how much more so for those that may not even be followers of Christ, when you extend kindness to them, when maybe they've been hateful towards you, or maybe they've done things towards you or said things towards you, and yet you extend kindness. You know, there's an old saying in the South, is kill them with kindness. But what you're really killing is that sense of bitterness and hatred and animosity that is between you by sharing the love of Christ. The next thing that's mentioned is very important, is humility. Humility is not putting ourselves down as much as it is lifting up others. It is basic respect for others, and this is key and important. It's seeing value and worth in other people and placing their lives before our own. You know, when you think about that, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he did that for us when he went to the cross. It says meekness is a gentleness or softness in our words and actions towards others. It's what we hear in the Proverbs when it says that a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, meekness is also that you're very much in control. You may have power. You may have strength. You may could come against that person. But you restrain that in meekness and humility. And you control that desire to act in the flesh, as we were talking about earlier, maybe when you don't feel like offering forgiveness. Maybe when you just can't see in your mind and your heart and thinking through in the way of the world how you can do that. But yet, when you look at the Word of God and you look at the picture of Calvary there and what he did for us and forgiveness, it becomes obvious that there's nothing we can do but offer forgiveness because we have received that grace ourselves. But also, lastly, is patience or long-suffering. It's waiting with someone. Sometimes patience is simply putting up with or bearing with someone until change happens. You know, I think about with our children is how we struggle sometimes with patience when we tell them, okay, here's what's going to be accepted in this household. Here's the rule, so to speak. You can have this much range to do things in, but if you break these rules, you know, there's going to be consequences to it. And the child goes out and breaks the rules and you discipline, and then they come back and maybe they say, I'm sorry, or maybe they don't. But then you know that you've reminded them there's consequences. And then they come back again and they break it again or break another rule. And it's like, you know, they have no regard for it, but you have to patiently, kindly, meekly love them to the Lord and love them in the Lord when they're followers of Christ, professing followers of Christ. Let me just say too, that goes with spouses. Any relationship that's an intimate relationship, this applies to, is how we deal with one another, how we treat one another, how we speak to one another, and that with that, we do so in a manner that's worthy of the Lord and brings honor to him and hopefully points them to the love of Christ first, and then our love for them as well. Let me just say this too. One of the things that's not listed here but is key is prayer. Part of forgiveness, a large part of it is prayer. And I know a lot of times we're thinking we need to pray for them. Lord's going to get a hold of them. Lord's just going to take them to the woodshed and he's going to show them how they wronged us and all these things. You know, if you pray in that way, James says you have not because you ask not, or you ask with the wrong motive. What we need to be reminded is, but by the grace of God, what they've said or what they've done, I could be doing to someone else or could have done to someone else. And that with that, Lord, would you change their heart? Would you renew their mind? And then as that process is going forward, I think about what I really think about here is discipleship too, is thinking about when someone becomes a new believer and you see them take a couple of steps forward and they're growing, you're excited, and then all of a sudden it's like they take three steps back all at one time. You know, the thing that we need to understand, what brings about the need for forgiveness is sin. We live in a sin-filled, sin-marred world. And sin simply is straying from the path or missing the mark. And we all do that from time to time. You know, we should be, and we are often trying to follow the Lord and be obedient and walk with him, walk behind him, let him lead us and direct us. But when we take our eyes off of him, we can easily stumble and we can easily fall astray. Now, with that is that the thing we need to remember is that's why it's important that we are constantly seeking after God first in our relationship, that he would remind us, you have not only fallen short in my eyes and sinned against me, but you've also fallen short and sinned against this individual as well. Or maybe that someone fell short and they sinned against you, and just as I offer you forgiveness, you need to offer it to them as well. And so the second thing we want to look at today too, though, is the forgiveness is humbling, also found in verse 12. When he talks about humility here, one of the lies that Satan really tries to feed us, and really when you think about the time that Paul was writing this, if he had written it to the Greeks instead of the Colossians in writing this here, is they would have thought, man, he's a nut. Nobody is going to humble ourselves and appear weak before everybody. Nobody's going to embarrass themselves by saying, hey, you know, I was wrong. Again, you know, we would like to have this idea that about ourselves that we do no wrong, or we say no wrong, or that we're perfect. And if we're here today and we don't want to admit to that, I think we're lying to ourselves a little bit too, because our ego and old Satan would jump in there and try to convince us of those things that we are right. You know, forgiveness is not always about who's right and who's wrong. It's about forgiving and forgetting based on the example that was given to us. And that example is given over in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 through 9. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Boy, you talk about destroying the opportunity for forgiveness. Let someone be selfish or conceited in their thoughts of themselves versus others. But when we humble ourselves, as we're going to see in just a moment, and we place others above ourselves, and we empathize with them, and we sympathize with them, and we have compassion on them, then that changes our whole perspective. But it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. People often ask, well, am I my brother's keeper? Is that my responsibility? Well, if we love them, if we care about them, if we care about their soul, if we care about their salvation, if they're lost, it is important. If we care about a growth in that relationship with the Lord for those that are saved, it's important. So yes, it's important all the time. And so he goes on to challenge us too. He says in verse seven, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let me back up here. It says, let each of you look not out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 4. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, as I'm giving this example, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never had to ask for forgiveness. So you say, well, how is this a good example about forgiveness? Because the humility that's necessary to receive forgiveness and by asking for that, or to give that when someone has wronged you, especially if they're not repentant or remorseful about it. You know, when I was given that example of this lady that wants to go into the prison and share the gospel with this young man who came in and killed many of her loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ, is he's still not repented for what he did. He's not even shown remorse. But her heart's already stirred for his soul. And that comes about by praying for him. That comes about by lifting them up in daily prayer, saying, Lord, please, if not me, would you bring someone else in their life that they might know you, that they might be reconciled with you, they can be forgiven of what they've done. Understanding that you esteem them above yourselves and you place them above yourself and you have that compassion and that concern for their salvation, their soul. And so as we look at this, I'm reminded too in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, this is read quite often at a wedding. And it wasn't written to a married couple. It was written to the church at Corinth. But it's because the principles are there that everything is focused in the love of Christ and being an example of one who follows Christ. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 13, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and endures all things. You know, as I read that too, it's very clear that love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I think about the precious couple we just read about that were married for 86 years. Said, we're on the same team. We want to win together. But we don't keep score of who's ahead or who's behind in wrongs and rights. You know, I was actually asking someone about the possibility of having them give a testimony of about a 50-year marriage together. And I didn't get around to some of her others to ask. But as I was talking to them, they said, well, we won't be there Sunday, first of all. But the other thing is they were saying, you know, preacher, I know we've had arguments and I know we've had disagreements. I know we've had wrongs, but I just can't remember them. Boy, if you can get that, if you can understand the power of that, is that forgiveness? Scripture says for us, it's as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up again. And when we quit keeping score, we quit holding grudges, we quit trying to lord over someone who made a mistake or sinned against us and just love them as Christ loves us and forgives us, boy, what a difference that'll make in our relationship. Certainly with our spouses. But how about within the church? How about within our families? How about within our workplace? How about within our community we live in? You see, it starts with humbling ourselves. And then the last part of what I want to share with you too is forgiveness provides healing. And it's found primarily in verses 14 and 15 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, if you do these things, if we put on tender mercies and we provide kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, we bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God be in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, it's amazing when we humble ourselves and we go to that individual and say, listen, you know what? I was wrong in what I said or what I did. And you receive that forgiveness, and there's reconciliation takes place. It's amazing how that weight and that burden comes off your shoulders, and how you feel so much better in just knowing that there's no animosity, there's no hard feelings, there's no ill will or desires towards you, that relationship is reconciled. And you know, it starts through that reconciliation as ministers of the gospel that we are. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. We're supposed to desire that. We're supposed to seek that and want that, not only with believers, but non-believers as much as we're able to. Is that we seek to be at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also with those who are not brothers and sisters in Christ as much as they'll allow that. But you know, Satan tries to deceive. And our pride and our ego says, I can't do that. But you know, I look at the pictures of those long-term marriages, and there's been things that's happened in those marriages that many of them might not even want to speak about. They might even remember, but they've pretty much put it in the past and they've tried to forget it. They don't want to bring it back up and talk about it. Because the Lord's healed that, and he's mended that. He's brought about his peace and his joy upon them. It talks about here in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice what happens when we do that. In verse 16 and 17 as we close. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what happens? Joy and peace come into your life. And I tell folks all the time, don't fight in your marriage, but fight for your marriage. The way you do that sometimes is you have to stop and look in the mirror and you look at yourself. And you say, what did I do, first of all? Or did I do something? And I know you're going to come back and say, well, it's all her fault. And ladies, you say, it's all his fault. When you first look in that mirror. But I want you to understand, when you look in that mirror, you're looking through dimly lit glasses, the worldview we're looking through. But when we look into the mirror of God's word, and we're reminded of his grace and his forgiveness, his holiness, and that those are things that we should be striving for, seeking and wanting as followers of Christ, and realize that we fall short every day. It makes it a whole lot easier not to esteem ourselves and think too highly of ourselves, but to then be willing to say, Lord, may your will be done, not mine. It doesn't matter to me if I was wronged. I greatly desire reconciliation and renewal in that relationship. I want us to continue to grow in you. Especially when we're talking about a spouse. Especially when we're talking about one we made a commitment before God and everyone else is, this is my wife or this is my husband. Until death do us part, let us fight against the evils of this world. And Lord, would you fight for us? And may we overcome the things of this world. And may you strengthen our marriage. And when we do wrong to the other, or they wrong us, may we forgive one another. You know, as we come to a close this morning, I hope you experience that peace and the rule of God in your heart and your home. I hope that he rules and is the first love of your life. But the thing I want to ask you this morning too is maybe today you need to ask one or two questions. Who do I need to ask to forgive me? Or who do I need to go to and tell them, I love you in Christ Jesus and I forgive you? Don't harbor bitterness, hard feelings, ill will. You know, you read in the Beatitudes, all those things lead to eventually murder and destruction. It starts with just a bit of anger or malice, and then it goes on up until it builds to murder. Don't do that. Give it all over to the Lord today. Receive forgiveness from God. Remember what he said, if you forgive men, I will forgive you. If you do not forgive men, I will not forgive you. It's very important in your relationship to Christ to be right, in your relationship with others to be right. It can't be right with God if it's not right with others. And I'm speaking to myself this morning too. We all have people that we can think of that we just need to say, Lord, I don't may not even know why there's a problem there. But Lord, would you forgive me for maybe the thoughts I've had, things I've said, things I've done since then or whatever. And Lord, would you restore that relationship? Maybe this morning you just need to come to this altar and say, Lord, help me to humble myself and to go to that individual and try to reconcile. Pray about it. Pray for them. Necessary, go to them as well. Let us stand.